Well, good morning. What a privilege it is to be here together with you today as we worship our God. Thank you, worship team. I have a question for you. Have you ever felt like you were in an impossible situation? Many of you probably have felt that way at some point or another. And you know, we're continuing our series here, talking about questions that God asks us. And as you can see in the bulletin, there's an outline there for you to follow along. But I hope that you brought your Bibles today. Because we're going to look at a lot of passages, because we're looking in the Old Testament. And we're looking at the story of Abraham and Sarah. And we're looking at the covenant, the promise that God made to them, made to Abraham. And so we're going to be looking, and I want to review with you, I want to take you on this journey as we look at this story, look at what happened, look at what God did. But when we look here at the book of Genesis, we see that Abraham, he found himself in an impossible situation. God had made a promise to his wife, Sarah. This promise was that they're going to have a child, and that God would make a great nation from Abraham. But here's the facts, right? We know this. Some of you have read this many, many times. The facts were that Abraham was 100 years old. Sarah was 90 years old. They were beyond childbearing years. And not only that, Sarah was barren. That means she was it was impossible for her to have children. And it's been that way since they first married. Having a child wasn't just difficult for them, it was impossible. It was biologically impossible. But oftentimes when I'm reading through the Bible, I ask myself, God, why do you work in this way? Why do you put us in situations where it seems humanly impossible to do what you say that we're supposed to do? And time after time I see this, I'm reminded of this, that God works this way for His glory and for our good. God works this way for our glory, for His glory and our good. And I'll explain this more later. But I want to focus you now on the book of Genesis. And we see that God tells Abram and Sarai that they will conceive and give birth to a son. And we're going to see Sarah's response to God. Response to how He's going to work and how He's going to provide. Sarah laughs to herself, making fun of the fact that she's way past childbearing age. But I want you to look with me first at Genesis chapter 18, verse 13 through 14. And I'm going to read it to you out loud. If you have your Bible, please open it up. If you have a Bible app, open that up. Genesis chapter 18, verses 13 through 14. Then the Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh and say, 'Will I really have a child now that I am old?'" You see, here's where God asked the question. "Is anything too hard for the Lord? I will return to you at the appointed time next year, and Sarah will have a son." Sarah will have a son. So what do we see here? God responds to Sarah's disbelief with a question. Is anything too difficult for the Lord? Now obviously, this may be obvious, there may be an obvious answer for you in regards to this question. Is anything too difficult for God? No. And those of you that have grown up here at church or you've been here for a while, you might think that this is so easy, Pastor Steve. The answer is no, God can do anything. But here's what I want to point out to you this morning. As we look at the exchange between God, Abraham, and Sarah, I ask you to think about this key thought. All right, I want you to keep this in your mind as we look at this key thought on the next slide here and in your bulletin. God's question, the question that He asked them, God's question reveals our condition apart from Jesus Christ. This question points to how we are broken in our sin, and it's distorted our view. God reveals a crisis of belief, and He reminds us ultimately that He is the only answer. And so I want you to think about that as we look at this story, as we look at this account of Abraham and Sarah. So join me now as we look at this interaction, as we look at what's happening. And I want to start in chapter 11 of Genesis. So I want you to turn there if you have your Bible. If you don't have your Bible, I'm going to be reading these passages to you. Okay? But if you have it, open it up and get ready to flip around to the different chapters. So chapter 11, verse 30. You see, as we look at this, we're going to see how God's question reveals our greatest need and provides the greatest answer. Look at chapter 11 of Genesis, verse 30. Chapter 11, verse 30. What does it say? Now Sarah was childless because she was not able to conceive. You see, Sarah was barren. She had no children. And I ask you this, is this a coincidence that the wife of the father of Israel was barren? Is this a coincidence? No. Because from what I know about God, I know that He's totally sovereign. That means He's totally in control. He's all powerful. No, this is not a coincidence. It's a plan. How do I know this? Well, now this is where we start flipping to a different chapter. Chapter 16, verse 2 of Genesis. So she said to Abram, "The Lord has kept me from having children." You see, Sarah said, "The Lord has prevented me from bearing children." God had chosen a barren woman to marry the father of Israel, the father of the nation of Israel. He's married to a barren woman. So right off the bat, we're confronted here. Why, God, do you do things like this? What are you up to here? How are you possibly going to work this out? And we see an answer if we really think about it. And as we study the scriptures. And you notice this time after time after time that throughout scripture and even in our lives, God puts us in humanly impossible situations. So that we have to look away from ourselves and only what we can do. And we look to Him. We look to Him to do what He says He is going to do. Look at chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12, verse 2 again. God says, "Abraham, I'm going to make you a great nation. Your descendants are going to outnumber the stars. I'm going to bless you so that you can be a blessing to others." Right? We see their current situation though. We see Abraham and Sarah's current situation. It seems so clear to us. So that when the promise does come though, when God does fulfill this promise, we know beyond the shadow of a doubt that it's not going to happen because of any mere human abilities. God promised Abraham, right? "I will make you a great nation. I will make your name great so that you can be a blessing." So what needs to happen here for Abraham? If Abraham is going to believe this promise, he has to believe who? He has to believe God. Not only that you know, God can predict the future, but God can create a future out of a situation that looks humanly impossible. Now when I step back from this, okay, knowing this, reading through this, I step back and I consider myself, I consider my own life, especially before I became a Christian, and even now as I struggle sometimes, it's not a natural thing for us to do, is it? Nobody by nature trusts God to do the humanly impossible in your life. Do you? None of us do this by nature. It's not just normal for us to think this way. If anything, aren't we wired to fix things in another way or try to find a solution on our own to fix things? We're wired to think, "I know this is God's purpose for my life, but it just can't happen. I can't see any way that this could happen." Or we say, "We're going to make this happen in another way. God, I know you say this, but I think I can do it this way." But here, when we look at Abraham, we see this really clear, really sad, double illustration of our broken human nature. Turn with me to chapter 15. Now, I'm not going to throw these verses up on the screen, but I want to point you here. Chapter 15, verses 2 through 4. But Abram said, "Sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless, and the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus?" And Abram said, "You have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir." Then the word of the Lord came to him, "This man will not be your heir, but a son who is your own flesh and blood will be your heir." That's Genesis chapter 15, verses 2 through 4. What happened here? Abraham knows that he has this promise from God, this covenant that God made with Abraham to become a great nation. God said he's going to have descendants. But when you read in 15, 2 through 4 that we just read, he says, Eliezer, he's a slave that I've got. And so he has this idea that it's going to happen through a legal heir and not a physical descendant. But look at God's response. How does God respond to that effort, that train of thought in verse 4 of chapter 15? Right? Abraham's here, trapped again in this impossible situation, trying to think of a way out. He has this idea and God says, no. No. It will not be Eliezer. He has not in mind legal heirs, but your physical, biological heir, your son that's going to be from your body. Now that takes some faith, doesn't it? Knowing what we know about Abraham and Sarah. Abraham's 100. Sarah is 90. Not only that, but Sarah has been barren since marriage. But given this current situation, look at verse 5 of chapter 15. Genesis chapter 15, verse 5. He took him outside and said, "Look up at the sky and count the stars. If indeed you can count them," then he said to him, "so shall your offspring be." God took Abraham out and says, "Look up at the heavens. Try to count all the stars, as many as you can. This is what the number of your descendants will be like." Amazing, isn't it? This is not some little thing, but this is a big thing, an impossible thing by our standards, but so possible with God. Look now at verse 6 of chapter 15. Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. Abraham believed the Lord, and God credited it to him as righteousness. Brothers and sisters, God wants us to believe Him for what is impossible for us to do on our own. Because when we believe in God, He counts our faith as righteousness. So that was Abraham's first effort. But now look at the second effort. This humanly effort that they are thinking of. So Abraham reasons, and so does Sarah. Well, God said that you're going to become a great nation. And he clarified, it's going to come from your body, Abraham. He didn't say that it's going to come from my body, Sarah is thinking. So I can think of a way we can do this. I can think of a way that this can happen. I have a servant that can be your concubine, Hagar. And we'll just pretend that that's my son and we can do it that way. That will fit the promise, right? Isn't that? That's how God's going to do it. Well, not so fast. Look at chapter 16. Chapter 16, verses 1 through 2. I'll read it to you. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, we're talking about Sarah, okay? And when it says Abram, we're talking about Abraham. Sarah, Abraham's wife, had borne him no children, but she had an Egyptian slave named Hagar. So she said to Abram, "The Lord has kept me from having children. Go sleep with my slave. Perhaps I can build a family through her." Abraham agreed to what Sarah said. You see, you read that, and then you look at verse 15 of chapter 16. So Hagar bore Abram a son, And Abram gave the name Ishmael to the son that she had born. But that wasn't God's plan. That was not the way that God was going to fulfill the promise. God's will is for Abraham to depend on God's sovereignty and His grace to do what is humanly impossible. So what happens here? We look at chapter 17. And the reason I'm going through it like this morning is because when we read the Old Testament, it's a story. It's a narrative. And so we need to look at the story and not just pick out one verse or two verses. But we need to look at what is going on here in totality in order for us to better understand what God is doing and what God is trying to teach us. So you look at chapter 17. It's been 13 years later. Ishmael, this boy is 13 now. That makes Abraham, you know, Abraham's still 100 and Sarah 90. And now look at verses 15 through 16 of chapter 17. Genesis chapter 17, verses 15 and 16. God also said to Abraham, "As for Sarah, your wife, you are no longer to call her Sarai. Her name will be Sarah." So that's where we see the name changed by God. Verse 16 of chapter 17, "I will bless her and will surely give you a son by her. I will bless her so that she will be the mother of nations. Kings of peoples will come from her." Come from Sarah. There's another setback in Abraham's thinking, isn't it? This may be making him very frustrated. God puts him in this impossible situation, and he's trying to come up with a solution of how he could possibly work this out, but God says no. God says no to a second attempt to get this done. And look at verse 17. Abraham fell face down. This is chapter 17, verse 17. Abraham fell face down. He laughed and said to himself, "Will a son be born to a man 100 years old? Will Sarah bear a child at the age of 90? So he pleads with God to fulfill his promise in a less spectacular way. Brothers and sisters, isn't this how we are sometimes? We don't want to be dependent on the things that we think are impossible, do we? Isn't it more so our nature to want things to be very logical, to want things to be very manageable for us to do on our own? We want to take part in this and have a way to get it done. You see, to be totally dependent on a way for God to fix our problems, when we look to God to fix problems that we can't see, it's against our nature. And if you continue to look at the chapter 17, verses 18 through 19, right? You see that God's not going to do it through Ishmael. Why, God? Why do you work in this way? You chose a barren woman. You said no to my first idea. You said no to my second idea of using a concubine to bring this heir into being. And you've waited all this time. Now look at chapter 17, verse 21. "But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear to you by this time next year." God tells Abraham and Sarah, "Guys, I really meant what I said. When I give you my word, I mean what I say. And my word is always true. You and Sarah are going to have a child and it's going to become a great nation." You see, so what do we observe here? We observe this crisis of belief that Abraham and Sarah are suffering with. They're suffering this crisis of belief, not trusting God and God's word. But what is the solution here? How could we possibly cure this crisis of belief? How can God possibly help Abraham and Sarah to understand? Well, that brings us to our focal passage, right? Our focal verses, chapter 18. We see God's answer. Why did he choose a barren woman? Why did he say no to Eliezer? Why did he say it's not going to happen through Ishmael? Why did he wait so long? So that God would get all the glory. So that all people would know how great God is and that we would be drawn to Him. God asks, is anything too hard for me? Is anything too hard for the Lord? What is He doing here? What is God doing here? He's putting His amazing sovereignty, His amazing grace on full display for all to see. And specifically for Abraham and Sarah to see. His sovereignty, His grace on full display so that He can fix the real problem. Their heart. Their disbelief. Turn now to chapter 21. Genesis chapter 21, verses 1 through 3. You know, if we had more time, you know, you can skim through that, but if we had more time, I could add more and more facts that show how utterly improbable and impossible this situation was. I've repeated it many times, the current situation that Abraham and Sarah find themselves in. And not only that, yes, we know that God does bless them with a child, and they name him Isaac. And what does God ask him to do after his child is born? At one point, God asked him, Abraham, I want you to sacrifice your son. I want you to build an altar and sacrifice your son Isaac. But we know what happens there. God stops him and tells him, no, I don't want you to kill your son. I just wanted to make sure that you really trust me. Why does God keep reminding us? Why does God keep allowing us to get into these impossible situations where we come to our effort and our strength's end? Well, I want to share with you this. God does this to show us that this is our life. This is how we live. This is our life as a Christian. So here you are this morning, and you guys, each of us, are in our own situations. Some of us may be going through some very hard and difficult problems, whether that be with relationships, whether that be with work or marriage, or whether that be physically, we're going through difficult situations. Situations that sometimes leave us feeling that there's no way that we could get through this. The answer that God gives us here, He gives us this answer through His question. Is anything too difficult for me? Is anything too difficult for the Lord? You know, as you study the Bible, and maybe you remember the stories that you heard growing up in children's church, we see God using very messed up and broken people to do very amazing things. If you read the Bible, if you study it, you see time after time, story after story of humans coming to the end of their efforts and realizing that this is impossible and there's no way we could fix this. But the message is also, when we see the humanly impossible, we need to remember that nothing is impossible for God. Because God is God and we are not. God is working to display His glory. Why? Is it because He's just an egotistical God? No. Why would we want to follow a God who isn't great? Who isn't the greatest? So when we see God working for His glory, to display His glory, that's for our good. So what does this mean for us? What does this mean for us? Number one, well, the first thing, if we're a Christian here in this room, if you have put your faith in our Lord, in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I want you to never forget this. It wasn't because of your own effort. You aren't saved from your sin because of what you've done. We're saved by God's grace through faith. And what is God's grace? It means we got something. God gave us something that we didn't deserve. And there's no way we could have done it on our own. God saved you. It was humanly impossible for you to be saved of your sin. God's the one that called you. God's the one that has opened my eyes. God's the one that has opened my heart. He's the one that led me to trust Him, to love Him, to receive His forgiveness for my sin.
God did all of this for you and for me.
Well, how do I get that from this passage in Genesis? Well, let's fast forward now in your Bible to Romans chapter 9. I want to tie this together. Romans chapter 9. If you're thinking this is just an Old Testament thing, let's look at Romans chapter 9, verses 6 through 8. And here we see the Apostle Paul. He's in this impossible situation where he is in anguish, right? In my Bible, the heading says Paul's anguish over Israel. He's distraught over the condition of the nation of Israel. Romans chapter 9, verses 6 through 8. I'm going to read it to you. It's not as though God's word had failed. For not all who are descended from Israel are Israel. Nor, because they are His descendants, are they all Abraham's children. On the contrary, it's through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. In other words, it's not the children by physical descent who are God's children, but it is the children of the promise who are regarded as Abraham's offspring. Children of the promise, those are the ones that are really saved. It's not because of your descendants or your lineage. It's not because of earthly flesh that you are saved. You see, and Paul references what happened here in the Old Testament, doesn't he? He references Abraham and Sarah. He references Isaac. But what's going on here? Paul, distraught for his people. People, some of Israel is accursed and cut off from Christ. Some of them are being saved. Some of them are on their way to hell. They are Jews, but what's going on here? If God made this promise to His people, right? They His chosen people? Well, as we just read, right? God's word has not failed. There's nothing wrong with God's promise. There's nothing wrong with God's word. It's still true and it's very accurate. It's 100% accurate. But when you look at the second part of verse 6, we see not all of these Israelites, meaning God's chosen people, are actually true Israelites. You see, when we look at the physical descendancy and how they descended and their lineage, their genealogy, we see that will never solve the problem. And you look further, you look and you remember some of these stories in the Bible. It wasn't Ishmael. But it was Isaac. It wasn't Esau, but Jacob. There's a lesson here that we need to keep in mind. Again, looking at Romans here, chapter 9, verse 8, Paul points to Isaac, points to Abraham and Sarah. He quotes the story and how God fulfilled His promise that Sarah will have a son against all human odds, against all human possibilities. God said, I will create children for Abraham out of barren wombs where it's humanly impossible. Dear friends, and especially you brothers and sisters in Christ who have put your faith in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I want you to know that your life is a miracle. You know, I'm not talking about your physical life, which is a miracle of its own, which is a miracle of God. But the miracle that I'm highlighting right now, I'm talking about your conversion. I'm talking about this new spiritual life now that you have in Jesus Christ. You see, verse 8 showed us, it shows us that it says that if you're a child of God, it's not because of the flesh. It's not because of anything man did or you did. The flesh only points to what we can do by our own resources, by our own ability. Dear church, I want you to know this. I want to encourage you in this, church. May we never become so focused and dependent on ourselves and our own ability that we make following Jesus, that we make Christianity out to be only what we can do with our own weak hands. May we never forget the miracle working power of God to redeem us, to regenerate us, to bring people to new birth in Jesus Christ, to open our eyes, to open the eyes of the blind, to raise the dead, to draw people to Jesus and save them. Dear church, do you believe this? Do you see this? Jesus does the impossible for His glory and for our good. You know, sometimes we don't believe all this stuff. Sometimes it's really hard to believe that God is God and that His Word is true. But time after time after time, when we read the Bible, we're reminded of these very facts. You know, the other thing that we see here in Romans chapter 9, verse 8. You are not a Christian because you grew up in a Christian home. You're not a Christian because you go to church every Sunday. The Bible tells us the only way that we can be saved is if we are born again. He's talking about that spiritual rebirth, right? And that spiritual rebirth is a miracle, right? A miracle of God, surrounded by human impossibility. Now, if you want another example, you all know the story of the rich young ruler. And Jesus said, wanted him to give up all that he had, right? And Jesus ended up saying, it's easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And we're reminded again and again, that with man, by our own strength, by our own efforts, nothing is possible. But with God, all things are possible. What is this impossible situation that God makes possible? You know, I want to refocus you now again to the biggest crisis that we face as humans that has been present since the beginning of creation. This impossible crisis that you and I face. Do you want to know what it is? It's sin. It's sin and our desperate need for a Savior. It's our sin that separates us from God. It's our sin that makes us broken. It's our sin that leads us to disbelief and to not trust God. No one is good enough to save themselves. By our own effort, in our own flesh, it is impossible. But then we see God ask us this question again. Is anything too difficult for our Lord? God promised us a son, right? He promised Abraham and Sarah a son. But see, that just shed light. That just pointed to the promised son, the Savior of the world, Jesus Christ, that was going to come. His one and only son. And when we look at Isaac, we see that from Isaac, we get Jacob, and from Jacob, the 12 tribes of Israel, and through Israel, out of Israel, the Savior of the world is going to come into the world. The answer to this crisis of belief, this impossible problem that each of us has, the answer is faith. The answer is trusting God, believing Him. The answer has always been faith in Him. And what I want to point out to you also, it's not just about trusting, but the object of our trust is essential, is vital. The object of our trust is vital. We must trust in the one and only true living God. The God that's revealed through Jesus Christ, the God that we see here revealed in His Word. You must choose to believe in God. And what does that look like? Well, there you have it in your outline. What is it? What must we believe to combat this crisis of faith, this crisis of belief? We must believe in God. And what must we believe in God? Well, number one, right there, we must believe in God's person. And when I say person, and if you want to fill that in on your outline, please fill in all those blanks. We must believe in God's person, who He is, His character. And how do we get to know who God is? How do we get to know and even have the opportunity to choose whether we believe in these things? We need to get into God's Word. We need to get into God's truth. Because in it, I could give you reference after reference after reference after reference of who God is, of His great power, of His great promises, of God's purpose and plan,
When we think about believing in God's person and who He is, I think about Genesis 1:1. From the very beginning, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. What does that tell us about God? He created everything. He is the Creator. And we are His creation. I look at James chapter 1, verse 17. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. Our God is the one and only true living God. He's worthy to be praised. All glory, honor, and power is His alone. What must we believe? Secondly, we must believe in God's power and not your own. Right? With our power alone, it's impossible. I look at Acts 1:8. I think of Acts 1:8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all of Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. I think of John chapter 15, verse 5. I am the vine, Jesus says. You are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. You must believe in God's power. God gives us power daily to do exactly what He's created and called us to do today. Third thing we must believe. We must believe in God's promises. His promises come from His Word. I'm reminded of 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 56. It says, daily dwell on God's promises to you. Hide them in your heart and always remember, not one word has failed of all His good promises. I think of 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 through 17, where it says, all Scripture, all of God's Word is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. God's Word, God's promises. We must choose to believe in God's promises. And anything that other people tell us, anything that we read, any message that we get from the world, we must always come back to this and see if it's true. And what's the last thing that we must believe to combat this crisis of belief? We must believe in God's purpose and plan for you today. His purpose and plan for you today. And not just today, but for the rest of eternity. I think of Job. I think of Job who suffered more than we could ever imagine, right? I know that you can do all things, God, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. No purpose of yours, God, can be messed up. I think of Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 through 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He will make your paths straight. And I think of Jeremiah chapter 29, verses 11 through 13, where God says, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me and I will listen to you and you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. Dear brothers and sisters, do you believe? Have you put your trust in God? Do you recognize our impossible condition and situation apart from Jesus? And so these two applications that I want to remind you of as we end this time. Number one, remember that it's impossible for us to save ourselves, but Jesus can save anybody. How is that an application? Well, knowing that those truths should spur us on to continue to share. Continue to shout it from the mountaintops. Jesus is our Savior. Jesus died on the cross and He rose from the dead so that we could be forgiven of our sins, so that we will no longer be separated from God, so that we can have the blessed assurance of eternal life. We need to keep on proclaiming the good news. And secondly, our belief in Jesus Christ, and I'm talking to you, dear church family, I'm talking to you. I want to encourage you. Our belief in Jesus Christ, our faith in Jesus Christ should lead us now then daily to live differently. Daily. We should see a difference in our thoughts, in our words, in our actions.
Because through Jesus Christ, by His grace through faith, He's given us eternal life. And so as we believe, let's choose each day to live for Him. And so my question for you guys, dear friends, dear family, what do you believe? And do you know that nothing is impossible for God? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father God, we praise You and we thank You so much for Your Word, Your truth. And God, I pray that there may be some of us here who are struggling with this, with the disbelief that we have. Maybe we're wrestling with this, with the reality of whether we want to trust You or not as our Lord and Savior. Maybe there's some of us here, God, that we've already put our faith in Jesus as our Lord and Savior, and there's just something that we're going through, and we think and we feel like things are impossible to get through. God, help us to remember who You are. Help us to remember Your Word and Your promises that are always true. And God, help us to trust You and to move forward and to live for You every day in every way. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Dear friends, church family, I want to invite you to rise as we respond to God. If there's a decision that you have made or that you want to make, if there's a prayer request that you have and you'd like for me to pray with you, I invite you to come and share it with me as we sing this song.